The power that And we rejoice in that resurrection today because he lives, because of his resurrection. We have all of the things that we have today. We want to enlarge on that a little bit in the message this morning. Let us turn to the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts 13. We will begin with verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, that is, in Christ, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, and said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I want to speak this morning on Thou art my son. As we read here in verse 33, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Today I want to explore a little bit the fact that the resurrection proved that Jesus was and is the Son of God. God attested to the fact that Jesus was his son numerous times. We hear it at his baptism. Matthew 3, Jesus came up out of the water. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I would point out that this symbolic baptism tells us of the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ, how he went down into death for us, into the sin, the waters of judgment, of God's judgment. But he came up in resurrection, in newness of life. And again, God declared him, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We hear it also at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus appeared in his glorified state. And again, we hear the words, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I love the account from John's Gospel. It's taken from the first chapter of that book. How that John the Baptist, this is his testimony. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Then John says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. John goes on to explain, I saw and I bear record, this is the Son of God. And so God had verbally declared more than once the tremendous truth and blessing of the fact that Jesus was and again is the Son of God. I want to notice first of all here in our text that Paul is following the same pattern that both Peter and Stephen had followed. If you trace those areas there in the first chapters of Acts and then Stephen's testimony in the 6th and 7th chapter of Acts, find out they went deep into the Old Testament, describing the history of Israel and how blessed that they were and how God had led them. Then, of course, all of them came down to exactly the same time where Christ was crucified and he was in the grave, and indeed God raised him from the dead. And so All of them follow exactly, again, that same pattern in history. And so it brings us here to verse 33, where we read that God had made the promise, and then he fulfilled the same promise unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. And then again, as it is written, thou, as we see here, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This tells us, thou art my son, and I have proven it by his resurrection. God had testified of it, as we've already seen, but this time, rather than saying anything verbally, it was this action, it was this great miracle that proved that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And it is so important, it is absolutely imperative. A person cannot be saved today without recognizing that God is the God who raises the dead. Scripture is very plain on that. And so again, the resurrection is the very cornerstone of all of God's dealings and all of God's promises to mankind today. We read here, this day have I begotten thee. This day is a reference to the day of resurrection. Cannot speak of his birth in Bethany. It is this day. Revelation 1:5 calls Jesus Christ the first begotten of the dead. And so that's what begotten signifies in this place. He has been begotten from the dead in resurrection. I want to go back to a wonderful type of this in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the 7th chapter of Numbers. As we noted, all of these writers, Paul, Stephen, Peter, all of them refer to the Old Testament, tracing this wonderful history that God had always been with these people. He had always made himself known unto them and manifested himself unto them, down to and including the day that Jesus came into this world. And now, as we're talking about his resurrection on that first Easter Sunday, find out that God is reinforcing the fact that indeed Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who will complete all of his purposes, as he noted there in Acts, the sure mercies of David. That is the right of Jesus to reign on the throne of David, and all the grace that is spoken of there. And so again, all of the covenants of God, all the promises of God, are literally guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here in the 17th chapter of Numbers, begin with verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. You shall lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. To understand this, these words, we must know the background, and that is that a man by the name of Korah, he was a Levite, he was not of the Aaronic line at all, but the Levites had been chosen to do all of the service and the priesthood and all of these things there under the law of Moses. Korah had risen up. He had a wonderful place. Their job was to carry the tabernacle and all its furniture from place to place as they wandered in the wilderness. It was a very important job. and one that could not, they couldn't go without it. And so this man, Korah, his band was in charge of all of that. But there came a day, if you read back these previous chapters, Korah and his band rose up against Moses and Aaron. And Moses got to the very heart of the matter. This man had said, the whole congregation, every one of them are holy. You people are taking too much upon you to do what you're doing. But Moses got to the heart of the matter. And he asked, first of all, he told Korah all the things that I've just said, the responsibilities that God had given to them to take care of the tabernacle, the furniture, all of this. Then he asked Korah this question, and seek you the priesthood also? He said, are you wanting to be priest in addition to this? This tells us it is very, very dangerous to go against God's order. This man had a place, but he wanted something else that God had not ordained. And when men do that, and if they pursue it, I guarantee you there is going to be great trouble for them. If you study the record, God made it very clear that this man was not to have such a place. And Moses informed him that if God has spoken by me, these men are not going to die the common death of all men. If God has spoken by me, said Moses, the earth is going to open up her mouth. And immediately the earth clave under them, the scripture said, and swallowed them up. That's a tough way to learn that Moses knew what he was talking about, but he most certainly did. But the issue is not settled. God is going to prove in no uncertain terms that the Aaronic priesthood is what he has chosen. There were 12 tribes in Israel, but God chose only one tribe in order to take care of the tabernacle and all of these things. And he chose only one family that should be the priest, the line of the priesthood. That was the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. And so this is why that God has told them. You put your rods, every one of you, you put your rod, the name of the tribe, the name of the person representing that, which was Aaron for the tribe of Levi. You lay those up in the tabernacle. And then God gave his sign here as we read, God says, I am going to choose the one that is here. Verse 5, it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from the murmurings, from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And so we find here, the sign that God is going to use, that he has chosen the line of Aaron, is the resurrection of a rod. Because that is exactly what we find here. This rod, lifeless rod, was literally given resurrection life. And as we notice here that God indeed proved that in verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And so this tells us, God says, I will make it known whom I have chosen. He did that by making Aaron's rod to bud. It not only budded, it bloomed blossoms, and it also yielded almonds. This tells us today, of course, of the wonderful results of the resurrection. Jesus not only was raised from the grave, but he brought forth all of these wonderful fruits of redemption typified by the almonds. Thus, the almond is actually a type, a symbol of resurrection. It is so important to us to realize what God is saying in these verses. As we read here in verse 5, God says, I'm going to choose it. I'm going to do this. And he says, I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. The resurrected rod was to put them to silence. The resurrection of Christ was the sign to put all men to silence, to stop these murmurings against God's order and what indeed he had intended to do. Verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token. God wanted this in remembrance, a constant reminder, not something that was just cast away and forgotten. He wanted it for a remembrance, a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmuring from me that they die not. You see, the resurrection was to completely silence the men who were denying the existence of Christ as to who he was. Here, it was to put to rest all the murmurings against Aaron that he was the only one, his was the only family from which the resurrection, or rather the priesthood, should come. This was God's purpose, and it was sufficient to anyone who would believe, so to speak. It was enough to stop anyone who doubted the sonship of Christ, anyone who doubted who he was and what he had come into the world to do. God would stop those murmurings against him by showing the resurrection, and it was sufficient to do all of that. But the problem is unbelief, and the rebels are still here. The murmurings are still here. I want to notice at this point that what we read here in Numbers and the account that we read surrounding the resurrection of Christ are very much the same. God has already, if you read back, as we've noted before, God has already demonstrated his displeasure with Korah by bringing forth an earthquake and swallowing him and his band up in it. As we go through the scripture, it is quite plain that God speaks, he makes himself known, he makes his displeasure known more than once by bringing forth an earthquake. We'll not turn to these verses, you can take them down. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, we read that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That is, he rendered up his spirit unto his Father. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent, and the earth did quake. Graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints came out of the graves, after which slept arose and came out of the graves. Then it specifically tells us after his resurrection. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. But the fact of the matter is, God sent an earthquake when his son died, and that was showing forth his displeasure at the rebellion, the unbelief that had put Christ on the cross in the first place. Then in the 28th chapter of the same book of Matthew, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn before the first day of the week, that is Resurrection Day, that is Easter Sunday, Easter morning, when Christ would be raised from the grave, it was at this time that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. And we read, there was a great earthquake. Why a earthquake when he was raised from the dead? Exactly the same reason. God was going to silence these murmurings and those that would stand against what he was doing. And so his earthquake here was evidence of his displeasure. If you go on over into the book of Revelation, read a number of earthquakes there, and they get worse and worse. They are showing God's displeasure with man's rebellion. Don't think that the earthquakes and all of the tragedies that are happening in this world today are the result of global warming or what man has done. God is doing his best to talk to people, to let them know Jesus is coming again, just exactly like Jesus was raised from the grave. Jesus coming in our day, bless God, is just as sure as the resurrection that occurred over 2,000 years ago. And so we find that God showed his displeasure here, the earthquake being a tremendous demonstration of what he was doing. We read of this unbelief that followed the resurrection. God spoke in very precise, demonstrative terms in raising Jesus from the dead. Still, there were the murmurs as you go on into that same chapter 28 there in Matthew. Jesus said unto them, that is, these women that had appeared and had heard the angel. They knew about the earthquake, as we've already noted. And the angel said to them, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Then these women were told to go into Jerusalem, find the disciples, and tell them to meet him. They go into Galilee, and he said, there they shall see me. Then we read further in that same chapter. When they were going, that is, when these women were going, behold, some of the watch. The watch are those Roman soldiers that were placed at the sepulcher because they were just sure, these elders of the Jews were sure that the disciples were going to come and steal away the body of Jesus. And they wanted to guard against that. They made every effort to ensure it. And so some of the watch, these soldiers, came into the city, and they showed unto the chief priest all things that were done. And all things that were done simply means they told him that tomb is empty. Jesus is no longer there. You will not find him there. And so we feel it our duty to report that to you. Well, you will notice when they were assembled, the elders gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Men will always make excuse for their ungodly unbelief. These men are so determined that this story about Jesus' resurrection not get out, they bribed the soldiers. You know what it was back in that day? If a soldier went to sleep on the job, it was punishable by death. But these men said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of those over you. You just take the money and you go and tell what we've taught you to say. And that's exactly what they did. And the scripture says that story continues to this day. It is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The Jews knew the significance of the resurrection. They knew that if this story got out, people would believe, and rightfully so, that Jesus was the Son of God. And they absolutely could not stand that. They would deny it at every turn. They knew it proved, living proof. Wasn't just hearsay, it was living proof that Jesus was the Son of God. I want to close this morning bringing all of these things together. Let's go to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. The resurrection proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Aaron's rod that budded proved that he was the high priestly family, that line, and God would have no one challenge that anymore. And so he proved it by the resurrection of that rod. I want to notice that both of these are brought together in Hebrews 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and you will notice that is passed into the heavens. That means the great high priest has been resurrected, exactly as Aaron's rod was resurrected back in that day. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Then he's identified specifically, Jesus, the Son of God. Again, the resurrection proved beyond doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. He was everything he purported to be. All the things that he said to them that incited the Jews throughout his 3.5-year public ministry, everything he said was proven to be true because of the resurrection. But you will notice that there is much more here for us. Paul says, because indeed that he is the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. Verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have been comforted many times, and we have rejoiced many times to impart this message unto people that are hurting. There is not a person in this world that hurts in any way, form, and fashion that Jesus can identify with. He has already been there. He is tempted in all points. There's not a temptation or test we can go through that is unique. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? It means you and I can be tempted and not yield to sin also. We can believe this God of resurrection and the new Christ he has placed within us in order to obtain that same glorious victory. And so we come to that wonderful verse that so many have quoted over the years and have claimed for their own lives. Let us therefore. It's because of the resurrection. It's because all of these things are true. It's because Jesus is the Son of God. It's because Jesus is the High Priest. It is because of all of these things that indeed we can come boldly. That means we come with absolute confidence. Do you know what will give you the greatest confidence in coming before the Lord? Just simply believe what he said. When we believe what he said, we will have all the confidence we need in order to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All of that grace that they sang about at the beginning of this message, all of that grace is ours, and it is ours directly because Jesus has been raised from the grave. So I say again, everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to us. Everything that is true of us, all these positive blessings that God will give to us and work in us, all of that is possible only because of the resurrection. We can see the almonds or the fruit of redemption in our own lives because of the resurrection. So let's lay hold of this wonderful power that God has given and never for one instant deny that it happened. Shall we sing?